I was speaking to my junior in high school history teacher this week. Do you ever get to talk to your high school teachers? It doesn't happen very often. But I ran into him, and he made some snide comments, joking comments about having to suffer with me in history class. And, and I was commenting to those, well, I had him, you know, and it was kind of back and forth, very passive aggressive, you know, like you like. And he was noticing the small patches of hair missing on my head. He has no hair any longer. And as he was pointing that out, he says, "It's okay, I can say that I have no hair." And then, of course, it was my fault. Ha ha. And I was thinking about him. He really did try to teach me history. He did his very best. I love to read history. It's my favorite subject. But usually what we know is these little facts. There's long stories behind. That's not what you get in history class. Do you remember this? They would put, this is when I was in school. They would have these cellophane sheets that they would put on an overhead. An overhead. This replaced the chalkboard. Okay, and that replaced whatever they did in the first century. So we had this overhead, and it would shine the notes on the board, and it would be things like Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo, or Woodrow Wilson was president during World War I, when everybody really knows it was his wife who was president because he had had Spanish flu. Anyway, see, that's the backstory people miss. But I was thinking. During, as he's talking to me, I never forget one day in class, I got there and he said, "There's a test," and I had no idea. I mean, I never wrote anything down. I paid attention, kind of, probably more than most actually, but I didn't write anything down, didn't take the notes. I don't know where I missed that class. You're supposed to take the notes. I didn't take the notes. And so I'm just, you know, trying to bring it in like it's a giant Trivial Pursuit game. And he said, "There's a test today," and I'm going, "Oh no, I'm in real trouble." So I decided, I concocted this scheme as a 16-year-old that is totally wrong. It's terrible. You should not do this. It was sinful. I'm just saying that up front, so you know. I decided to fake. Can you're going to have to take that out. Yeah, we need to. We just go ahead. Let's take it outside. If somebody can run that outside. Can we do that? It's going to keep happening over and over. Catherine, just give it to him, and he'll take it outside for you. Okay, she's going to grab it. Okay, thank you. So here I am in history class. I've got this test, and I'm in trouble. And so, I decided to concoct the scheme that I had broken my arm playing soccer. And so I told him. I said, I can't do the test. I have a broken arm. My arm is broken, and I need to go to the hospital. Really, I need to go see a doctor. So he you know, as any teacher would. Oh, you know, broken arm, you can't be here. So he said, "Well, obviously you can't take the test. You need to go to the hospital." We had a hospital not far away. I mean, literally just down the street. I could walk there. So I walked down to the hospital, and I went inside, and I said, "I have broken my arm. I am now going. What am I doing? I'm way outside the parameters of what I was originally thinking when I was just trying to get out of a test." And of course now they're thinking we've got a kid with a broken arm. So they invited me inside the hospital and decided to take an x-ray. So now you've got insurance involved and money, and they x-ray my arm, and the doctor comes back, and you remember, do they still do this? It's been a long time since I had an x-ray. They throw it up on kind of a little place where you can see the bones. And she throws, the doctor, I won't say her name because the rest of the story isn't good for her. She throws it up and she looks at my arm and she goes, "Matthew, you do have a broken arm." And I'm telling you, my arm was fine. Absolutely fine. And I'm looking at her going, "I don't have a broken arm. I just want it out of a test." And so she's looking at this screen and she goes, "Oh, you have a broken arm. We need to put a cast on your arm." Now we really have gotten much farther than I wanted to go down this road. So my shirt's off. She's wrapping my arm in plaster at an angle, and I'm going, "How long do I have to have this on? I don't have a broken arm. I'm fine. It was a history test." So I went back to school with a cast. And for 6 weeks, I had a cast on my arm that was perfectly fine. Just to get out of a history test. Now I'm going to give you a history test. The most seminal moment in human history is, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you read all of the New Testament after the Gospels, everything written there is written with this one piece of contextual information. Jesus rose from the dead. If he had simply died on a cross, that would be great, but it would not be enough. If he had simply been a good man and taught good things, that would be great. It would not be enough. If he had simply come and said, you know, you need to live by the golden rule and you need to be kind to people and treat people well, that would be great, but it wouldn't be enough. It is by his death, burial, and resurrection, it's by the resurrection that we have life. And it's in his resurrection that he demonstrated to the whole universe that he is the Son of God. So I want to speak for just a few moments, not long, on what I've titled a manifest declaration of Jesus as the Son of God. Now, Jesus is identified as the Son of God. And this identification is greater than his just being the Son of Man. In fact, if you go back just a few verses, you'll find that in verse 3, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That language there, according to the flesh, that's the identification of Jesus as the Son of Man. He is of the descent of David the king. He could trace through his lineage, through his father and his mother, all the way back to David the king. And because of that, Jesus had the right to the Jewish throne. When he was born, the magi, the wise men, came from what is now modern day Iran, came and said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? They actually asked that to the Jewish king at the time, Herod, who was not even really Jewish. He was Hasmonean. Jesus was the rightful king of the Jewish throne, and he could even trace the promise of his coming back to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote of him that Jesus the king would come and be born. So you understand that what Paul is writing here to these Roman believers is that Jesus is a fully human being. He's man, he's flesh, he's bones. He had teeth and hair and eyes and blood and cartilage, fingernails and toenails. And if he'd lived long enough, hair growing out of his ears, right? I mean, because that's what happens to us. Jesus was a man. It's not that he took on the form of man. He didn't become like a man. Jesus became a man. Now, then Paul says something astonishing in verse 4. Just like he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit. He is also Son of God. And when we think of son, we think of offspring, descendant. And that's typically the way we use son. In Hebrew, the word son is ben, bane. Judah Ben-Hur would be son of her, right? Ben. It's Ben is the Hebrew word for son. And it's offspring. I come from this dad. I saw my parents this week. I took a picture of my grandson and my dad. You know, so here's father and to him, great-grandson. This is kind of four generations I'm looking at here. And he was happy. He really enjoys MC a lot. And so he was very excited to see him. And I'm sitting there looking at my dad. Here's my offspring. And then here is my daughter and son-in-law's son. And we have relation that way. But the truth is, this Son of God idea is not that Jesus is the offspring of God. It is the idea that Jesus is God, and he's the representation of God in human flesh. You see, as John writes in John chapter 1, the God, the Logos, the first cause of everything, the Greeks would have thought, the first cause of everything took on flesh. He became man. So Jesus is fully human. But men and women, he's fully God. Now that doesn't really totally make sense to our minds, because I'm asking you to believe something that I cannot replicate in any other human being. It's like, go, you know, time warp back, try to explain to somebody a cell phone 500 years ago. Well, we have these little boxes and we hold them in our hands and we watch these stupid little videos of animals eating strawberries, right? I love the bunnies eating strawberries. Anyway, you watch these little videos and people go, what? They have no point of reference. I don't really have a point of reference to explain to you fully God, fully man, but this is who Jesus is. It isn't that he's even a mix of the divine and the human. He's fully God, fully man. But you understand something, that this identification of Jesus as Son of God is absolutely true. And there are three things that Paul writes here that demonstrates the truth of what he says about Jesus being Son of God. And these are three prepositional phrases. You find them in the verse. He's the Son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, and by the resurrection from the dead. You see, it is true. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God because of the power he possesses. He's always had this power. Jesus doesn't become the Son of God at his incarnation. We celebrate that at Christmas. He was the Son of God prior to his birth on earth. But he's always had this power. He's always been eternally God. We believe and teach in what's called the eternal sonship or Godship of the Son. He was eternally God from ages past. He's always been God. Jesus is eternally God. It's wrong to think that he obtained divine powers. That's not how this works at all. During his earthly ministry, he just simply decided not to utilize the powers that he himself possesses. He chose to walk the way of humility. He says of himself, I'm meek and lowly of heart. So in a sense, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was never really quite the same again, because he became the first fruits of our race. We just sang that. The first of those who would rise from the dead. Now, so Jesus is true because he has power. And I'm going to tell you, he has all power. Not just authority, but he has all the power. He has the ability to do whatever he chooses to do. He is God. I sometimes get a little disturbed when I hear people in our culture say, oh my God. And I get a little concerned about that because they say it cheapens God. But I get a lot more agitated when I hear people say Jesus. When they use his name as a swear word, as a byword. Why? Friends, because he gives me breath. He gives me life. And I mock him back. There was a comedian, he's now passed away, George Carlin. I would not recommend you listen to anything George Carlin has to say. He's profane. He hates God. He's funny. He's really funny. And he's really wicked. And he made much of his comedy about making fun of Jesus and God. And I won't even repeat some of the things I've heard. Some of them are humorous. But when I hear people make jokes about this, I mean, look, you can make jokes about people and cars and animals and whatever other observational humor. We're living in the time of observational humor, you know, fine. It's not like Greek comedies. It's a different kind of comedy now. But you make fun of God. You make fun of Jesus. You've crossed a line you can't come back from. Because now you are actually mocking the one who keeps your heart beating. And so Jesus is the Son of God with power. He's the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 4 again, according to the Spirit of holiness. And the Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. The phrasing is just kind of an Old Testament way of talking. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus' appointment as Son of God is by the Spirit. He was involved, the Holy Spirit, in the conception of Jesus. And he empowered Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. But here now we find that the Holy Spirit is presented as the antithesis or even the opposite of what you find in verse 3. That yes, Jesus is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he's declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. So the Spirit speaks and the Spirit teaches and says, Jesus is Son of God. So yes, I could look at him and see flesh and bone, Son of Man, but now I know also he is Son of God. So it's totally opposite according to the flesh. So while Jesus is fully human in flesh, he's fully spirit, and he's divine in the spirit. That is, Jesus operates in harmony with the other persons of the Trinity. He is divine in his own spirit. I will tell you this, one of the blessed truths about our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is Son of God. He wasn't just a human being. He wasn't just a prophet who came along. He wasn't just a really good man who didn't do very much wrong. He was the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb, the holy, set apart, anointed one, Messiah of God. He is Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. Now that's significant, because now when you see Jesus as Son of God by the Holy Spirit, you have to acknowledge as the second person of the Trinity that he is fully God as he is Christ and Lord. You really can't come to him for salvation if you're thinking of him as he came the first time, meek and mild and lamb-like. He's now the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You don't come to Jesus as if he's just a buddy and a pal, a friend. And he called his disciples friends. And certainly we have a certain essence of friendship with Jesus. But the truth is, he's the one to whom we bow. He's the one before whom all things come. And all things are made. He holds the worlds together. He's the one we worship and adore. Because he's Christ and Lord. And finally, it's true because he rose from the dead. And now we get back to history class again. And here's the seminal part of human history. The word because, I think, could be inserted here. He's declared to be the Son of God because of his power, because of the Holy Spirit, and because of his resurrection. In fact, I think that you almost get the idea, the emphasis of the verse being on his power, but the idea of the verse is that he's declared to be the Son of God because he rose from the dead. He was already the Son of God. That was already true. But now it has been marked out. I think some translations have the word appointed. It's been marked out. The horizon has been established. You can look and see as it is. Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because he rose from the dead. There are other people who've been risen from the dead by others in miracles. We have examples of that in the Bible. But there's no one who rose himself from the dead. Jesus did that. Yes, the angels rolled back the tomb. That was so people could go in and look. But Jesus rose himself from the dead. God raised God from the dead. And when you look at this text, you recognize now this is so important because it is the resurrection that becomes the pivot point in this declaration. Do you realize that everything Paul's going to write from this point forward in this epistle is based on this one truth? And so even as he explains why man is sinful and the wickedness of man in chapters 1 and chapter 2, how the Jews were no better than the barbarian Gentiles, that we're all sinful alike in chapter 2. In fact, we're so sinful, our throats are like open graves. The decay and the utter cesspool of sin that comes out of our hearts, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of this is true. There is not one who is righteous, no, not one. But we all, by faith, can come and make right with God, to be declared righteous by God, and now have peace with him by coming to him and laying down our arms of rebellion. I don't mean human arms, I mean guns and armament, your articles of war. You lay down your fight against God and you say, okay, you're Lord, you're Savior, you're God. We can do that. Anyone can do that. Because whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the truth as we work through this book is that because Jesus rose from the dead, all of these things fall into place. The resurrection is the evidence of Jesus being Son of God. And it's history. But it isn't ancient history, because he's still alive. He didn't just rise from the dead. He rose to new life eternal, to offer that same resurrection to any who would confess him, who would follow him. And so on this Easter day, as the world thinks about basketball and bunnies, I tell you, he is alive. He is risen and alive. I'm going to end with this. Yesterday, I was in Addario in Thomasville. I kind of like Addario. They have a lot of interesting food choices that you don't just get in a fast food place. Apparently, this Addario is owned by Christians, or maybe they're all owned by Christians, because they were playing a song that I really didn't know. I've heard a little snippet on Instagram. Now, I've already told you more about me than you needed to know, but I kind of like Instagram. Anyway. And this song, and I'm going to say it because I don't know this song, and maybe some of you do, but it's called He's in the Room. Is that a song? He's in the Room. We sat down, and it was playing, and I said to Becky, I think this is a Christian song. I think it's talking about Jesus. And it just has this one line. Whoever wrote the song is real excited about it, because it has one line. He's in the room. And it kind of has this kind of pump up you excited music behind it. And I'm going, so that's cool. But the rest of the song is, I couldn't tell any of the words. I just could tell those words. And then it kind of went away for a while. And then it came back. And I said, I think it's still playing. We were sure the song was over. And at this time, Becky looks at me and says, I think he's left. I think he left the room. I think he's tired of the song, and he's left the room. But no, they're still playing. They're still playing the song. Melanie pulls out her phone. She goes, Mom, this is a 10-minute song. It goes on for 10 minutes. And they just kept playing the same line over and over again. Well, whoever wrote that song, I'm not upset with you. I'm not upset with them. Because Jesus is alive. He's here. He's with us. To the ends of the earth, he's with us. And wherever we go, and walking with the Lord, He's always there because he is alive. That is the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Now, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as our choir sings. And I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and bless our thoughts through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a break for 15 minutes. I encourage you to come back at 10:30. We're going to start our morning service, and the choir is going to have their program. Thank you.